this evening. I'll be preaching from the New Testament letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the title of the message is Wise Walking, Grace Talking Christians. Wise Walking, Grace Talking Christians. It's always a challenge to know what passage of scripture to preach from when visiting a church to deliver what I call now a one-shot sermon, one that's not part of a series. And so I've chosen a short passage that gives us a couple of general principles that I think would have application to almost any gospel-centered church community that is always seeking to share the gospel with people who aren't Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of his death and resurrection, is good news for all kinds of people. And it makes sense that those who have heard and believed that good news and been blessed in doing so would want to then share that message with other people so they can experience the blessing of the gospel too. But those opportunities to clearly share the gospel don't often come to us neatly gift-wrapped. In fact, many times they are part of relationships that develop over long periods of time, such as with neighbors, friends, work colleagues, and family members. Relationships in which your daily life, in all kinds of contexts, not just within a church building, can be witnessed and sometimes scrutinized, and in which many, many conversations take place that don't overtly reference the gospel at all. Well, I believe that the verses we'll consider today will help us to navigate through those relationships, as Paul instructs the church in Colossae regarding how they should behave towards outsiders. And we'll consider in a few minutes exactly what Paul means by that term. Now, normally I break down a sermon into three main points, such as three B's, but it's an evening service, so there'll just be two main points for you to digest. And the first is that we're to walk a path of wisdom in the world. Walk a path of wisdom. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, at Welshpool Community Church, we use a different English Bible. We use the English Standard Version rather than the New International Version that you use here. And the differences aren't huge, but it does use an alternative word to act in verse 5, which just helps explain the title for this sermon and for this point. It reads, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Hence, walk a path of wisdom in the world. But before we look at that verse more closely, let's recognize some of the groundwork that Paul has already laid in this letter, as that will help us to understand what Paul means by outsiders. Several times in this letter, Paul makes it clear that when a person becomes a true Christian, something incredibly fundamental about their identity changes. In fact, they're given a new spiritual identity, and one of the purposes of the Christian life is then to live out that new identity. We see this contrast between the new and the old expressed in several ways. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. A wonderful place to be before God. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And lastly, Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there is clearly a radical change of identity. We're taken from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, no longer alienated from God, but reconciled to him, no longer dead in our sins, but spiritually alive and forgiven of our sins, living out the new self and leaving behind the old self. And Paul is clear that this change comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through trusting in his death on the cross for your sins. You experience redemption, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God, as well as many other blessings that become ours because of this new relationship we have with a loving and faithful God. It is just as Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthian church. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if the person in Christ receives all these blessings, then what is an outsider? It is someone who, as far as we know, is outside of Christ, and therefore outside of those blessings. I say as far as we know, because sometimes it will be a stranger, such as a visitor to a church service, about whom we know very little. But it will also include people we know very well. And we know they are unbelievers. People who may come regularly to meetings and events put on by the church. People whom we might call our friends, or they may even be family members. And yet, because they are outside of Christ, they are in this group that Paul calls outsiders. Hence, when we spend time with such people, we may feel a sense of closeness, while at the very same time, feeling a sense of distance. We may enjoy their company, while at the very same time grieving, because we know they are far from God and under his condemnation because of their sins. We may value their advice and support, while at the very same time recognizing them to be, in a spiritual sense, completely in the dark. Such friendships are bittersweet blessings. And we will probably ask ourselves periodically, how can I make best use of the time I spend with this person, given their spiritual condition? For in my experience, there typically is time. For example, when you commit for a long time to a particular local church and to the community within which it is situated, you come to learn that alongside the sinner's urgent need of a saviour is the patience of a loving God. The Apostle Peter writes about the promised day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when Christ returns from heaven. And he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. Thus, often, not only allowing sinners multiple opportunities to hear the gospel, but also allowing believers time to learn how to make best use of those opportunities. And here, Paul gives us a general principle to apply as we seek to do that. Be wise. Be wise. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Here is a deliberate approach, a path that we're conscious is directed towards outsiders. We're to deliberately act with wisdom in the sight of unbelievers. So how do we define wisdom? Well, earlier in the Bible, we read that iconic phrase in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That isn't fear as we typically understand it today. Doesn't mean being afraid of God. Instead, it means acknowledging in your heart who God is and what he has done. It means, therefore, having a sincere reverence for the Lord and for his majestic authority, while also trusting him as your refuge and shield. We see that in Psalm 111. The writer worships the Lord while also trusting the Lord, singing, "Great are the works of the Lord, glorious and majestic are his deeds," before singing, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever." So fearing the Lord means kneeling before him while at the same time resting in his arms, recognizing that he is glorious and he is gracious. He is majestic and he is compassionate. He remembers his covenant, his promises of commitment forever. If we were called to be afraid of God, we would want to be sheltered from him. But a biblical fear of the Lord will make us seek shelter in him. Wisdom begins, therefore, when I recognize the greatness and holiness of the God whom I have sinned against, and trust and take refuge in the Lord and in his promises of salvation, which have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul writes in the second chapter of Colossians that one of his aims is that the believers would have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True and godly wisdom is found in Christ and begins when I come to him in faith, when I am reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. So before you can truly make best use of your time, you have to make sure that you have personally trusted in Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior, as the servant of God who died for your sins? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the King of heaven, who rose from the dead, who lives today, and now is leading you through this life to the life beyond? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? You may have been baptized or christened. You might attend church meetings, be involved in church activities, and even be in membership of a church. Yet without personal faith in Christ, you are an outsider, because you remain outside of Christ. Yet that can change in an instant. The same Apostle Paul who wrote this letter was once asked by a jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer he gave was simple in Acts 16, verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The offer of salvation was the same to the jailer and to everyone in his house, whoever that included. Trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. So, if you know that you're outside of Christ today, believe in Jesus. Believe he loved you and gave himself for you on the cross. Believe he rose from the dead in victory and has authority over your life. Don't be an outsider any longer. Come into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And having taken that first step into biblical wisdom, Paul tells us in Colossians that believers are then to act with wisdom towards outsiders, to consistently display through their lives that they are serving the living God while trusting in his plan of salvation. That is how we make best use of the time we spend with unbelievers, by having a consistent testimony, a consistent testimony, rather than doing things that that may seem to help us fit in, but actually contradict our profession of faith. We're to live as those who are in the world, but no longer of the world. And wisdom will also inform our attitude. For if wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord, then it must also be rooted in humility. When Paul uses the term outsiders, we must not imagine any sense of pride or feelings of superiority. He understood that we're saved by God's grace, by his mercy given, when the opposite of mercy is deserved. And that leaves no room for us to boast. Hence, in Paul's description of that new self that we're to put on, he writes in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We're going to consider in a moment what Paul writes about how we're to speak. But before we do that, here is an encouragement for those who get nervous easily and find it difficult to speak to people who aren't Christians or people who they just don't know very well. Your life is an unspoken testimony in your church and in your local community as you seek to be someone who is holy and dearly loved by God. For example, we can display to others the joy we have because we've been reconciled to God and we know our sins are forgiven. We can display the assurance, the comforting confidence we have in Christ's promise of a home in his eternal kingdom. So we don't have to chase after the treasures of this world because we know the treasures of heaven will be far greater. And we can display the peace that we have, not only having peace about our own future, but also knowing that those we've loved and lost, if they trusted in Christ, are now safe at his side and blissful. Your life is an unspoken testimony, and therefore walking in wisdom, living a life that is consistent with your faith in Christ, is never wasted time. So if we're to walk wisely towards outsiders, how are we to talk? Well, secondly, we are to speak grace-giving words and pray to the grace-giving God. Now, here we're just going to touch on verse 2 as well. So let's deal with that second part of that heading first. Well, this is the context leading up to verses 5 and 6. Paul writes in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Before asking the church to pray for his own ministry as he seeks to proclaim the gospel further afield. So our response to people who are outside of Christ must include our own commitment to prayer, our commitment to drawing near to God in prayer devotedly or continually. If salvation is by God's grace rather than by our works, then we must continually come to his throne of grace and ask him to do the work that is beyond our human power. We can share the gospel with the lost, but it is God who causes the gospel to bear fruit. It is God's power alone that can transfer someone from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We must pray, therefore, that he will display that power. But although we may close our eyes when we pray, Paul writes we're still to be watchful, carefully considering where there may be opportunities for the gospel. So it's within the context of committed prayer, therefore, that Paul writes in verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We are to pray to the grace-giving God and then aim to speak grace-giving words. words that are helpful and of spiritual benefit. Our words are to be seasoned with salt, and it seems sensible to me to treat this as a reference to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, Jesus speaks about how Christians are blessed while living in this world, whatever trials they face, because they belong to the kingdom of heaven, or rather because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So instead of hiding our faith, he says that we're to be like lights that shine in the world rather than being covered over. But before using that image of light, he speaks of salt. In Matthew 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." The point Jesus is making is that our faith should make us stand out. Our faith should make us stand out. Otherwise, we're like salt that's lost its saltiness, its flavor, and is completely ignored. In this letter to the Colossians, Paul writes that our speech is to be flavored with grace, to stand out because our responses draw the listener towards the blessings that God offers. Or isn't it often the case when conversing with people outside of Christ and hearing about their troubles, the first thought that comes to the mind of a believer is often, if only they knew Christ. If only they knew Christ. So many of their troubles and so much of their confusion would begin to be dealt with if they began to trust in the Lord Jesus. For Christ is able to give rest to the weary. He is able to give power to the weak, peace to the conflicted, joy to the sorrowful, comfort to the grieving, hope to the downtrodden, and love to the lonely. Surely it should be our desire. Surely it should be our desire that lost sheep will be found by such a good shepherd. Now, as I said near the start, not all of our conversations are going to have an overtly spiritual element to them. Sometimes, for example, we'll just want to know how someone likes their coffee. But our prayer and our aim should be to speak in a way that blesses others, that provides the most helpful answer, that supplies grace-giving words, having watchfully sought through prayer the intervention of a grace-giving God. So prayer is a way that everyone can serve within the church. You might not be able to carry and set up tables and chairs for a meeting, or prepare and provide food for an event at church, but you can be watchful in prayer. You can be watchful in prayer. You can watch and pray for clear opportunities for grace-giving words to be spoken. Words that might in some way draw someone towards the Lord, that might lead their questions to the answer with a capital A. And having prayed for those opportunities, you can therefore also plan for them. It doesn't really make sense to pray for something to happen and then not in some way plan for it to happen. Consider, for example, what questions you might ask someone in order to gently and tactfully learn more about their own understanding of God and their experiences with churches. Read about and think about the Bible's answers to some of the big questions people have today, and consider how those answers already influence your own life, and how, by faith, you have responded to particular situations in the past. Think about your own testimony of God's faithfulness. But in all of that, recognize that in all your efforts to share Christ with others, you will not be their rescuer. You will not be their rescuer. You can be a help and an encouragement, but Christ alone is the Savior. And that is why praying to a grace-giving God is so important if we want to speak grace-giving words, for only He can save. In order for someone's life to be eternally turned around, they need a power greater than their own and greater than anyone else's, including yours. Hence, when the disciples of Jesus ask Him, who then can be saved? His answer is simply this in Matthew 19, verse 26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. May we seek to be wise, walking, grace-talking Christians. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but so that those who are outside of Christ might look to the Lord, might look to the one who has saved us and ask Him to save them. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You especially for Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us, but then rose from the dead and lives today. Lord, help us to reflect on this passage. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to speak grace-giving words to those who are still outside of Christ. And Lord, we pray for Your mercy to be poured out, that many who are lost might be found, might come to the Saviour and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.